Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Is Faith Enough?
Speaking of my son's conversation with one of my sons, over the 4th of July, we had family home. It was fun to be together, just celebrating some downtime as a family. And in conversation with one of my sons, he related an encounter he had with an old friend. And it was really a sad admission on his part. It was a friend who had been very influential in this son's spiritual life. Some of you know Sam. He's a pastor. If he were to name some of the people in his younger years, in his high school, maybe college years, that influenced him spiritually, I would suggest that this person would be towards the top of the list. There's a few of you who probably know him, this guy. And Sam was telling me, sadly, about some state of affairs in his life, this guy's life. And in his own words, that he was at the moment struggling with his faith in God. That surprised me. To some degree, I thought, wow, not surprising that someone would struggle with their faith. All of us do occasionally from time to time. Oftentimes circumstantially, depending on what's going on. But this guy was wrestling with whether he would continue to believe under the circumstances in God. That's fairly significant, don't you think? Anybody been there? And whether his faith was actually sufficient to sustain him through some rough times. The toll of life, you know, the toils, the tests, the trials, as a result, his faith is faltering. I'd like to ask and answer this question these next 2 months, what's left of summer. We'll take the next 8+ weeks to ask this question. Is faith enough? Is faith enough to sustain you through adversity, through difficulties, through challenges, through the toils, as I mentioned, the tests, and the trials of life? Is there such a thing as the sufficiency of faith for believers like you? And like me, sufficient to sustain us all the way to the end of your race and mine. And if so, how do we apply faith to life? That is the pat secret of Christianity, that we have something that we can apply on a daily basis to life in whatever form it hits us, whatever it presents. Now, the pat answer is just have faith. Maybe you've heard that from somebody. You got to believe. Don't stop believing. Remember that song? Keep the faith. Just trust God. Believe. Don't stop. Just got to believe. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that kind of relates. I wonder if you can help me up there in the sound booth there. Perhaps you've seen this bumper sticker. Believe. Give me just a second here. Kim, I think for birthday this year, I would like that bumper sticker if you can find it. I've always liked that one. You know, Billy, that sounds like something a Christian should, doesn't that look like a Christian bumper sticker to you? That's what we're all about, faith here, aren't we? That's the theme of my message here. Believe, faith. I've got one already on my car. Next picture there, if you got it. My wife, last year for my birthday, gave me a lifetime permit to hunt big feet. Bigfoot, or big feet, plural. Said, boy, absolutely. In fact, I want to say I got this shirt, and I don't know if it was at the same time, along with it. Gone squatching. Talk about coveting. You know how good I look in this thing? Lifetime permit. Go ahead and hit the next slide there. Here's one that I really liked on Bigfoot. I don't know if you've seen this sign, warning, Bigfoot breeding area. Boy, you got all kinds of precautions. The U.S. Forest Service is putting on an alert. In fact, I'm concerned for Bigfoot and big feet, in plural again, because most of them live in Canada. And, you know, Canada's on fire. We're going to have to establish some cities of refuge for big feet that are migrating south into inhabited areas here because of the fires in Canada. Here's another one that I thought was good. Make America believe again. Wouldn't you like to have that bumper sticker on the back of your car? Now, let's be honest here. How many of you are believers? I mean, just in context here, how many of you believe in Bigfoot? Boy, we have a very unbelieving crowd here. I've got my work to do, don't I, to convince you. Believe. Believe. And the question is, why believe? And not just why, but what to believe? What do I believe? What would it take to make a real believer, an authentic believer out of you and out of me? With the kind of faith, boy, not toying with things like Bigfoot, but something so much more substantial. God himself, the kind of faith that would sustain you, that would be sufficient throughout life, come what may. So let's take some time as we begin this series here this morning, The Sufficiency of Faith, just to unravel the idea of faith. You've got an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along with me or whatever comes up on the board. Let's ask and answer the question, what exactly is faith? When the Bible talks about faith, what does it mean? What is it talking about? Well, Hebrews 11:1 does us a favor. It gives us a definition of faith. A faith is being sure of what you know the passage? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for. Being certain of what you cannot see, which gives you a clue. It gives me a clue. The applications of faith typically refer to things not yet happened, as is the future, for example, things of the future. When we talk about the future, looking forward into the future, to face the future, you're going to need faith, biblically speaking. You don't need faith in the present, per se, for many things that have occurred. For example, how many of you believed that there would be a church service here, 876 Block Road, this morning at 9:30? How many believers have we got? Let's change the context. Boy, you all did, didn't you? Otherwise, you wouldn't have come. You had faith that the doors would be open, the service was on, and you came. You don't need your faith for that any longer. We're here. Thank God for that. How many of you believe there will be a table open for you at Chubby's at 11 o'clock this morning? There's a believer back there. I see that hand. It has to do with future things that have not yet occurred. Faith also has to do with present things that are invisible, things that we presently can't see. And that should not be a problem for you and I, because we believe in all kinds of things that are invisible. They affect our lives daily, as a matter of fact. Electricity, you can't see it, but you use it all the time. The internet is invisible, but it's a marvel, isn't it? The reality of the internet. Radio waves, we go back some years. Those of you who grew up listening to the radio, never seen one in my life. But boy, they operate, don't they? And we use them all the time. The wind, more obvious sometimes than others, invisible, but boy, you can sure see or feel the effects at times of the wind, can't you? Love is invisible. How many of you believe in love? Are there any believers? I can't see it. Is it tangible? Is it real? Absolutely. There is such a thing, isn't there, of love. Faith has to do with things not seen, the invisible. How many of you will admit this morning that you have more than once driven through a drive-through section of McDonald's? You've gone through the drive-through service. All right. Boy, this is audience participation. Help me out here this morning. I don't believe some of you. I think everybody's been through the drive-thru at least once. Every time you go through the drive-thru, I'm using McDonald's, could be any restaurant, you're going by faith. Because you don't know for sure if the guy that's making your hamburger washed his hands. You're taking it by faith, aren't you? That guy's hands were clean when he put that burger together for you. You can't see it. You make the order. You know, I'll take a burger, fries, and a small Coke. You only receive it as a result. All kinds of things that you and I do by faith. There's nothing new here. This is a common concept. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. It has to do with things not yet, the future, and certain of what you cannot see. The invisible, even though present at the time. Jesus said there is a man who exemplifies faith. Luke 7, I think Matthew 8, the same story. The centurion who comes to Jesus with a servant who is at death's door, and he requests Jesus' assistance in healing him. Jesus says, sure, I'll come. And the centurion says, no need to come. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, I haven't seen anybody with this big a faith, such great faith in all of Israel. Now, why is that notable? Because this guy was not a Jew. Very likely he was a pagan. He was a Roman soldier, the centurion. And Jesus speaks the word and the man's servant is healed. What was it about his faith? He believed in something he couldn't see, something that would happen and hadn't happened if only Jesus, he told him, would speak the words. Remember, he explains himself, I too am a man under authority. I tell this soldier, now you go, and he goes, and that one, go and do this, and he does it. He says, I know that if you speak the word, because of the authority you have, in this case over sickness. Boy, he had a clue as to who Jesus really was, didn't he? He was a believer. He says, I know that God will answer with healing. Faith, it's being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Now, we use synonyms for faith, and sometimes these are helpful to us when we talk about believing as a synonym of faith. I'm going to differentiate this morning between what I call intellectual assent, because I think sometimes we take this as biblical faith. I don't think it is. I'll explain myself in just a minute. I think a better word sometimes in English for us for faith is trust. Is trust. Or depend, or dependence, or reliance, to rely on something, is biblically to have faith. Not just to give intellectual assent as to something's existence. Let me explain that in just a little bit. What exactly is faith? You know, faith is a basic ingredient in the recipe of a Christian life. The recipe of a Christian life. If you're going to make a recipe today, let's say you want to bake a peach pie, what's that going to require of us? What ingredients are necessary for a peach pie? I'll give you a clue just from the title. You're going to have to get some peaches. Where are we going to find the peaches? You can use imitation stuff. I know we're coming out with all kinds of imitation foods these days. You want the real thing. You want peaches, or it's not a real peach pie, is it? The Christian life is impossible without the primary ingredient in the recipe, which is Christ. You cannot live the Christian life without Christ. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. However, there's more ingredients involved in living the Christian life. You start with a peach, but you're also going to need flour. You're going to need sugar. You're going to need butter, maybe cinnamon, you know, other things added in combination. To make a Christian life, you need Christ, but you also need other ingredients to come into play. Faith is primary. It's like the flour. It's the substance. It gives substance to the Christian life. It's basic. It's elemental, our faith. First of all, because we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, perhaps you remember that one by heart. For by grace you are saved through faith. Notice the wording there. By grace you are saved. By grace through faith. It's not through faith, it's not by faith, it's through faith. Let me try to differentiate there. It's by grace. Salvation is an act of God. He is so good and kind, he's offered you and I a free ride. Salvation, full forgiveness of your sins, eternal life with him. By grace, that's the gift. That's God's doing. How do I appropriate that? How do I experience that? Through faith, through believing, through trusting, if we're going to use one of those synonyms that I mentioned earlier, relying or depending on him and what he can do. We're saved through faith, but we are sanctified by faith. Sanctification is a continuation of your salvation. Salvation is a crisis. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification, saintification. You're being saintified. The word literally hagias or holy. You're being made right or righteous or holy. It's a process of progress, development. Colossians 2 gives us kind of the essence of that there, 2 verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, that was the point of salvation, it's the crisis, continue to live in him. Live out your faith, so to speak. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's the process of sanctification. I would equate it to marriage. How many of you are married and remember the married date, the marriage date? It's an important date, isn't it? We're celebrating an anniversary this morning. A happy couple right here. Look at them. Looks like one body with two heads. The only time they're apart is when kids get between them. The wedding is salvation by faith, or through faith, if I'm going to be correct here. The marriage is sanctification. The wedding day is the day that you say, I do. The rest of your life, you do what you say. You live out your vows, so to speak. And sanctification is, as opposed to salvation, is the living out of your vows, your commitment to Christ. It's marriage. What marriage is to the wedding, sanctification is to salvation. We not only are saved through faith, sanctified by faith, but we live by faith on a daily basis, really related to that second point, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says exactly that. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith is another way of stating, and sometimes it's translated as such. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, that's a mystery. How is that possible? Is there two people in one body? Sort of, in a miraculous sense. He goes on to explain the dynamic of that. He says this, the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith, by trust, depending on, so to speak, the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. by faith that we are to live on a daily basis, dependence on God. In fact, the Bible says if you don't do that, you cannot honor God. We honor God. We give thanks and praise to God by the way that we trust him, by faith. Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. You want to be right with God? You have to trust him. If you aren't trusting God today, you are not right with him, so to speak. You're not in right standing, the right position or relationship with God unless you trust him. The righteous live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, that's true in marriage as well, husbands or wives. Trust or faith is a basic element of every relationship, but in particular, it's spelled out on a daily basis in a marriage relationship. Without faith, I cannot please my wife. Without trust, on what do we base our relationship? Very displeasing to live in a relationship where there's no shared trust. That's also true with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. In fact, Romans 14:23 says this, whatever is not of faith is what? You won't confess your sins. Boy, we usually come up with some tangibles, like the Ten Commandments, right? We can name off several things there that we would identify as sin. But the Bible is much more succinct in saying, you know what, an attitude or a disposition of the heart, any action that you do that is not out of trust or faith, technically, is sinful. I can be standing here before you doing what I think is a service to God in due diligence, preaching, and do it without faith, without trusting in God. I'm going to depend on myself here. I've got this one down. I've been studying and prepped. I know this verse. Guess what you're watching? You're watching a sinner right before your very eyes. Anything that is not of faith, that doesn't originate in dependence or trust in God, is wrong. It's sinful, according to Scripture. Wow, that's pretty basic. It's pretty essential, isn't it? Our faith. Then finally, faith grows over time. Ideally, it should grow over time. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Years ago, when I started in here at Bethel Gilead, I suggested, rather than having pew Bibles, that we encourage people to buy Bibles. And I got the idea from the bowling alley. Every time I went bowling, I had to spend time at the rack looking for a ball that fit my fingers. You know what I'm talking about? You ever try to bowl with a ball that's too tight on your fingers? Boy, you are yanking those things and you're throwing that ball. It's not going where you want it because you can't get your hand out in time as you're throwing it down the aisle. You need one that just fits perfect. But I noticed when I was at the alley that the best bowlers didn't go back to the rack. They brought their own ball. I mean, it was professionally fitted, right weight, the right size, right color. I mean, even the color was important to them, matched their shoes. And boy, could they throw those things much better than I could. And I came to the conclusion that in church, it should be the same way. Everybody needs to have their own Bible, and it needs to fit their fingers. It needs to be something that they're comfortable with and able to get around in. And we can supply Bibles, but the best Christians, like the best bowlers, are going to bring their Bibles. So we became a BYOB church. Bring your own Bible. I put it on the sign out here, BYOB, this Sunday morning. People are like, wow, Pastor, kind of service you got going over there. But you see, the Bible is very clear in that if you're going to grow in your faith, it won't happen unless you are exposed to the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Now, I think you can listen to the Word of God on tape or on your CD player or on your phone. But boy, there's something that happens when you not only hear the Word of God, but when you see it for yourself. There's power there, I think. It's like a muscle. As you exercise your faith, as you learn, as you feed it, it grows. We had a series last year, Contend for the Faith from Jude, and Jude 20 was a highlight verse in that series, looking at contending for the faith, where Jude says this: build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up in your faith. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. I'll be responsible to you, but I'm not responsible for you. Your spiritual growth is your responsibility. It's up to you. And you are responsible. You are able to respond. And what is needed, I think, is to feed on, it's to learn from the truths of God as He's revealed them in this book, the Bible. In fact, James says that God will test you. There will be tests along the way to see if you're learning or not. The testing of your faith, James chapter 1, verse 3, is productive. It produces good things as you develop and grow as a Christian. Boy, in our series this rest of the summer here, The Sufficiency of Faith, let's ask this question: is faith enough? Is faith enough? Can I trust that God will sustain me through faith, whatever may come my way? Is faith enough? I'm going to suggest that depends on you. That depends on you. Whether your faith is authentic in the one true God or not. It is sufficient. I believe that. It can sustain you. But let's look a little bit at the dynamics of faith here just for a minute, just to make sure we're on the same page, kind of know what we're talking about. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that faith is objective, not subjective. It's objective. It depends on the object, whether your faith is substantial or will be or not. It's not the amount of faith or your ability to conjure up your faith. It really has mostly to do with who you're trusting in. For that reason, Jesus said, if you have just a mustard seed of faith, his disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. We want it to grow. He says, it doesn't take much, Jesus said. Just a little bit's enough. Some of you planting gardens this year, well, you don't want to do it on a windy day if you're planting radishes or onions. You notice how small those little seeds are? Big gust of wind, they blow your... I always try to line my rows up because I've learned from the farmers they got to have straight rows. Otherwise, you don't get along good in the neighborhood. People critique you. Just like cutting your grass. Some of you cut grass. You know, you got to do it right. You got to make those rows as straight as can be. Nah, I like to go in circles. I like to put that lawnmower in a circle, and boy, that just throws off the neighbors. They don't know what to do with that. The yard association in our neighborhood is very strict. In case you haven't noticed, people have horses in their front yard cutting the grass. They don't care in my neighborhood. I'm kidding you. It's like a mustard seed. It's so small, it just blow away in the wind. The key is to make sure it's planted in good soil. It'll grow if the soil's good. Jesus said, that's all it takes. Just a little bit of faith. It'll grow if you plant it in the right soil, because it's dependent on the soil. Faith is dependent on its object. Boy, I hate to bring up this illustration in the middle of July here, but how many of you remember last January or February how much ice was on the lake? Remember going out on the ice, some of you? You know, I talking about Argentina this morning, had some Argentines up years ago. Missionaries, actually, we supported from our ministry from years back, ended up in Africa, the Palacios, Juan and Adriana Palacios, and their son Didier, an African that they had adopted. And they'd never been on ice before. They'd never walked on ice. Ice for them was something you got out of a machine and put in your drink to keep it cool. I said, I'll tell you what, let's go out on the ice. Boy, that was a strange feeling. It was a new concept for them. They knew it could be done. They just had never done it. And so I took him over to Lake George Access here, closest point. I thought, let's just go to the access and we'll walk out on the ice. It was one of those winters, I don't know how many years, 12, 15 years ago. It was one of those winters where we had a fast, hard ice. You know, it got cold really fast. The ice was as clear as could be. There was no snow. You could see the bottom of the lake as you walked out on the ice. It was just a little bit unnerving for the average person. These people were way above average. I mean, they'd never experienced anything like that. And so they walked out on the ice with very small faith. I went wide out. Come on out, I'll take you out. I walk out there, and they're just kind of looking, and they're edging forward. And I said, come on out, the water's fine. I promise, you're not going to go in. Now, I knew there was about 4 inches of ice. You practically could have drove a car out on the ice. There was so much ice. They didn't know that. They didn't have that kind of knowledge. They didn't have the experience on the ice. And therefore, their faith was quite small, precarious, at first. They edged out slowly, and they're kind of giggling, a little nervous, as they got out farther and farther, and as it got deeper and deeper, and pretty soon it got black, you know, the drop off. And before you know it, they're sliding and laughing and kicking around on their faith grew substantially in just a few minutes. Because the point was not so much how much faith they had, but in what were they basing their faith. Now, we could have done the opposite exercise. There was an inch of ice on the lake. How many of you have enough faith to walk out on an inch of ice? Come on, you faithless bunch here this morning. Don't we have one person? You're smarter than that, aren't you? You know something about ice. And that promotes faith, knowledge. That's another reason why God wants you to learn about him so that your faith can increase. Your knowledge of him gives you the capacity to trust him. And the fact of the matter is he's fully trustworthy. He's wholly trustworthy. That's why John, when he finishes his gospel, John 20, he says, Jesus did many other signs that are not recorded in this book. He said, but these are written so that you might believe. What? That's everything. What? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's the point of my message, John says. It's the object of your faith. It's Jesus. I want to encourage you to trust him. Faith is objective. Secondly, faith is active. It's not passive. Here's where we come back to that point of intellectual assent. And here's a problem I think we have with Christians and Christianity in America. Is there are all kinds of people who give assent intellectually to God. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean, I believe in the Bible. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. They might even say for my sins. Is that biblical faith? It could be. We've got to go a little farther than that to really unravel this idea of what faith is, because it's not passive. It's active. Remember James chapter 2. He scores the people of that day and perhaps people of today as well, by saying, faith without works, what kind of faith is it? It's dead. You show me your faith without works. He says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. You can bet on my faith because you'll see it in action. It's active. It's doing. Not just believing. Now, there is such a thing as a noun, faith. When we talk about the faith with the direct object, we're talking about our doctrines, our beliefs, Christianity per se. But faith is a verb. It's active. It needs to demonstrate itself. It's not simply knowing something or giving assent to something. Boy, let me give you an example and see if this one scores any points. How many of you believe in our governor, Gretchen Whitmer? You guys are flunking every test I'm giving this morning. Aren't there any believers in the crowd? I do. I believe in Governor Whitmer. I do. I'm a believer. I believe that she was born in 1971. I believe that she lived in Lansing, Michigan, that she went to Michigan State University. I believe that she's married to her husband, Mark, that she has 5 kids and 2 dogs, that she served previously in the Senate of the state of Michigan. I believe all those things about her. Don't you believe? Any other believers in the crowd? You're looking at me kind of funny, but that's what people tell us all the time about God. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he was. But did you vote for him? I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? You believe in her politics, what she stands for, what she's promoting. Then you're not really a believer, are you? In one sense, you give intellectual assent to the governor, but you don't trust her. All kinds of people give intellectual assent to Jesus Christ, but they're not trusting him with their lives. There's the problem, isn't it, with our verbiage on faith. Faith is active. It demonstrates itself, as James says. Even the demons believe, he said, and shudder. They know those things are true. They don't apply them to their lives. God's truths, like we ought to. Number three, faith is manifest in obedience. 1937, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a classic book on Christianity called The Cost of Discipleship. Anybody knew what it cost to be a disciple apart from the 12? It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He paid the price with his life. He was imprisoned, and the orders for his execution were given by Heinrich Himmler, 1945, just a few weeks before the end of World War II. He was a German pastor, and he wrote a book to the German church, the church in Germany, challenging them to rethink their faith and whether they understood what it really means to believe or not, because they were so passive and inactive in the face of evil, which he called blatantly evil, the Nazi regime. And as a result, he ultimately paid the final price, the cost of discipleship. Read his book years ago. I think I must have been in college, perhaps. If you've ever read it, and if not, you might want to pick it up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. And there was a phrase that stung me when I read it as a young guy. I had to stop and ask myself, is that right? I mean, don't believe everything you read or hear. Let's engage ourselves, our minds here. Is this true? He made this statement to this effect. He said, he who believes obeys, talking about Christians. He who doesn't obey doesn't believe. Could that be so? Is that what faith means? Biblically speaking, faith is objective, it's active, and it's manifest, or it manifests itself in obedience. In that case, I would say faith is more than sufficient to carry you forward through life. Authentic faith in the one true God absolutely will sustain you no matter what comes your way throughout life. Jesus in John 8 promised, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Now, you and I can take time out at any given point. I can step out of line with Christ, and I can take off to the dark. But Jesus says, I guarantee you, if you'll follow me, I won't lead you astray. You'll never walk in darkness. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, do you understand the dynamics of faith? Is it making sense to you? Do you understand what God is asking you to do? When we talk about faith and belief, trust, have you determined that Jesus Christ is a worthy object of your faith? That he's fully trustworthy, that you can depend on him, you can rely on him as if your life depended on it. And let me cue you, it does. It does. It's a matter of life and death, of eternity, of eternal life. Have you come to that conclusion? Now, perhaps somebody or several here this morning haven't. I want to give you permission to doubt. I think that's fair. Do your homework. Ask some questions. You should have one of these in your bulletin. Maybe there's a hindrance to your faith or something that's challenging you and you just aren't sure. I've given a couple of categories there. Bible difficulties. Possibly something that you've read and you're stymied by it. Maybe a thorny issue happening in the culture and the world today that's challenging your faith. And possibly just a provocative question. If you do, if you've got something like that, why don't you take note of it? You don't have to sign it. You don't have to give me your name. Stick it in the plate as you leave this morning. And let's pick up the next several weeks with some of those. And let's look for the application of faith to life. Faith to life. That's the point. How do we apply our faith to some of these, boy, thorny issues, difficult situations, challenges, circumstances, and see God's sufficiency, the sufficiency of faith as it is seen in the faithfulness of God? And that's finally the third point is, are you convinced that faith in God is sufficient to carry you through life's tests and trials? Boy, if you're not, I hope you will be over the next several weeks. Now, you'll notice the spiritual disciplines. You also got a copy of these as you do each week. I'm going to suggest you want to do some provocative reading that's going to challenge your faith. Start out in the book of Job with me tomorrow. We're going to read a couple of chapters of Job for the next day, for the next several weeks. Job asks the question, why? He's struggling with the why question. It's a question every one of us have asked or do ask from time to time. Why? Why is this happening? Why now? Why me? Why God? Boy, you might learn something from Job and his struggle with the why question. From there, I'd like to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's another challenging Old Testament book. And it's there that Solomon asks, not the why question, but the what question. He asks this question, what's the point? What's the point in life? What's this all about? It's an existential crisis. It's the crisis of his own existence. Maybe you've asked that same question. And then later, if time permits, probably within a month or a little better, I'd like to look at some of David's Psalms, where he doesn't ask the why question or the what question. He asks the how question to God. How can you deliver me from this? How can you help me? Very practical. I think you can learn something from David as it relates to the sufficiency of faith, along with Solomon and Job. In the year 1859, a French acrobatist by the name of Charles Blondin toured the United States with his acrobatics, famous at the time throughout Europe. He came to the U.S., and he was intrigued, of all things, with Niagara Falls. And so he arranged to have a rope strung across Niagara Falls and promoted a campaign upon which he would, at a certain day, mount the rope and tightrope across Niagara. The day was announced, in fact, was June 30th, 1859. Estimated crowd of 25,000 people came to Niagara Falls to see Charles Blondin complete the feat to walk from America to Canada and back over the Niagara Falls. To their pleasure and delight, he did not only that, he did numerous stunts in the process, coming and going. And in fact, it's estimated that he crossed Niagara Falls in the approximate years over 150 times, there and back. Boy, I'm sure the Canadian Mounties would be standing on the other side, don't you think, today to nab him if he didn't have the proper paperwork. Illegal immigrant. But on one of those occasions, he asked the crowd, he's toying with the crowd as he tended to do. He was an entertainer. And he said, how many of you think I can take a wheelbarrow and walk across Niagara Falls, the rope on a wheelbarrow? And the crowd cheered and the crowd yelled as he took the wheelbarrow, put it on the rope, and as he began to traverse the falls all the way across and all the way back. And he reached back to the American side, and there was cheers, and there was, you know, hoorays. He says, okay, he quiets the crowd. He says, how many of you think I can take a person in the wheelbarrow and walk them across Niagara Falls? And the crowd cheered, and the crowd yelled, and the crowd was excited. Sure, we believe in you, Blondin. They started shouting, Blondin, Blondin, Blondin. He quieted the crowd, and he said, who'll be first? Any believers in the crowd? Would you have done it? You don't have much faith in Charles Blondin, do you? Somebody did that very day. There was one believer. Your faith needs to be put in practice. God is saying, hey, I've got something for you to do. Will you trust me? Praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We sing it. And he's saying, hey, I heard you sing the song this morning. Now I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Will you trust me? You got to climb in the wheelbarrow from time to time, don't you? Lord, I'm going to close my eyes on this one, but I'm going. I'm hanging on for dear life. No parachute. That's, I think, the test of faith. If you're not there today, you will be in days to come. Meanwhile, you and I need to fortify our faith. Your Savior is totally reliable. He's faithful and true. You need to learn that about him, like learning about ice, so that your faith grows. The substance of your faith is Christ himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you're seated this morning, could you affirm your faith in him, just in your own words, in your own heart? Would you entrust yourself to him? Not simply intellectual assent. That's something, but more than that. And if you need to, you can code the word to your prayer something like this. Lord, with your help, if you'll help me, I'll trust you. I have to say that from time to time. I don't know about this, but God, if you'll help me, I'm willing. I need you to help me increase my faith. In your own words. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here with believers across the land and around the world who affirm Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's nothing to do with ourselves that we're so great, but because he's so great. And we wrestle easily with the trials and temptations of life. And there are times when we seem to be losing ground, our faith falters. And I pray for myself and I pray for each person this morning here that you would fortify our willingness to trust you. And as we simply do that, as we climb into the wheelbarrow, to watch and see that you are faithful, you're trustworthy. And as a result, our confidence, our faith will grow. Grow stronger and deeper so that as the storms of life arise and they batter our ships, that we can stand strong and true because our lives are anchored not in ourselves or in our circumstances. They are anchored in Jesus Christ himself. He's the solid rock. And our anchors will hold. Our faith will sustain us. That's our prayer today. And we ask these things, as always, in the name of Jesus Christ, our good Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.